I don't know if you missed the memo, but Prince Philip died. Some of you are saying, and Prince Philip was the husband of the Queen of England. And we are not all about royalty here. I get that. But I'm going somewhere with this, so just humor me. I wonder how difficult it was for Prince Philip to be the husband of the queen, but no hope of ever being king. He served beside his wife for all of those years, and I think it's like 50, 60 plus years if I remember right. I didn't read the article too close. But he served beside his wife, the queen, but was never king and never had any hope of being king. Now, their children, grandchildren had hope of being king, but he didn't. And so most of us, our idea of living in a kingdom is this. The best position in the kingdom is to be the king. Amen? You can call the shots when you're the king. And I ain't talking about Elvis or LeBron. Hopefully I hit two generations there. So some might think the only way to be happy in a kingdom is to be the king. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus got a whole different idea. Because there is a kingdom, and it is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of Lords, the King of all kings. Amen? But things operate differently in His kingdom. Things are kind of upside down and inside out. His kingdom doesn't operate according to the accustomed attitudes and practices of this world. And today I want to talk to you about a message that Jesus gave His disciples evidently early on. It's found in Matthew 5, and actually it's called the Sermon on the Mount. You'll see why as we read this scripture. But Jesus began to teach what many biblical scholars believe was the ground rules for the kingdom of God, the kingdom He would rule. And so let's read this together. When He saw the crowds, He went up the mountain. After He sat down with His disciples came to Him, then He began to teach them by saying, let's read this together. Can you see it good enough? Yeah. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Come on, read with me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. Let's pray. Father, we want to see clearly today. We want to hear clearly today. Lord, we want to be people of your kingdom under your rulership, your benevolent leadership and care. That's what we want. We ask you, help us take a step further in that direction today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is called the Sermon on the Mount because it says He walked up a mountain and sat down and started teaching His disciples. As I said, it's considered by many to be basically the outline for how life in the kingdom should work. And evidently, that includes happiness. Yay, yay. Anybody? Yeah, amen? It includes happiness. Because the word blessed from the Greek actually means happy or content or fulfilled. Jesus is saying all of those characteristics, all of those attitudes, that's the way it's supposed to work in the kingdom. And when you are embracing those attitudes and perspectives, then you are finding yourself being happy, content, and fulfilled. You know, blessed is not what grandma says when some young man comes along, trips over his own shoelaces and doesn't quite get it. And she says, oh, bless his heart. That's not always a real blessing, is it? Bless his heart. For all of you folks that have transplanted here, just understand the word blessed doesn't always mean happy. Bless his heart. Sometimes it's a statement of pity. He just don't know any better. He just don't get it. Oh man, he's, you know, whatever. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you are happy. You are fulfilled. You will be content as you embrace the ground rules for living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The primary prayer that Jesus taught us as His disciples is this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your
kingdom
come. Your will be done on earth. And we could apply that to ourselves and should. In me as it is in heaven. Lord, let Your kingdom come. What is this kingdom? It's the benevolent rulership of Jesus. Anything and anybody He is ruling over is part of His kingdom. And we have a choice, as Cheryl said earlier. We have a choice whether we operate under His rulership now. One day every knee will bow. Right now we got a choice. I can choose whether I'm going to submit willingly to the gracious, awesome rulership of the King of the universe. And when I do, I should expect the happiness that comes with His kingdom. Particularly as I make it my goal and my desire to submit to His will and ways in my life. True happiness is only realized under the rulership of Christ. And when He becomes the controlling factor in our hearts and our lives, we're going to find blessedness. What would life look like with Christ revered as Lord and King and Savior and friend? Because most of us, we want to relate to Jesus as Savior and friend. Amen? Right? I want Jesus to be my friend. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I trust Him to forgive my sins. But do I trust Him, really trust Him, with the way I respond to life? The initial call of the kingdom is found in the first beatitude. And it's this: blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Number one question, what in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to try to tell you. This is the necessary point of beginning to live out all of the other issues that are listed behind that, all the other beatitudes. I'm convinced that if we don't get this first one right, we are not in a position to get any of the rest of them correctly. We're not in a position to experience maximum contentment and fulfillment and happiness in the kingdom if we don't get the first beatitude and understand it and embrace it. The truth of what it reveals and what it implies for our lives. You see, without God's help, none of us can walk in meekness or mercy or peacemaking or be pure in heart or certainly love our persecutors. To live with Christ as true King requires a change in our worldview. Listen, we are easily confused about what is true. And I want you to hear these three things because I'm going to come back to them. What is true? What is valuable? Okay. What is true? What is valuable? And what is possible? What we believe about those three categories makes up our worldview. What we believe is true about reality, what we believe is true about us, about God, about others, about circumstances, what we believe is true, the way we see the world, the prism, the glasses through which we look at our lives, that is our worldview. And it includes what we believe is true, what we believe is valuable in this life, and what we believe is possible in this life. And God wants to impact every one of those areas for all of us. And really the only way we can ever achieve the blessedness of the kingdom is for the truth of God's word and His reality to impact those three areas for every one of us. Because it affects how we see ourselves. It affects how we respond to God. It affects how we relate to one another. It affects how we respond to crisis and challenge and opportunity and possessions or lack thereof. It affects everything. So, we're talking about a perspective issue here. I've told this before here, but it's just hilarious to me. This young boy of 9, 10 years old wanders into the wrong dressing room at the country club. He goes into the women's... I was going to say, today this might not be so funny just because of what we're going through as a culture and a country. But when I first heard this, it was funny. He wanders into the women's dressing room and everybody's in various states of dress or undress and the ladies start screaming and covering up and he says, "What's wrong? Haven't y'all ever seen a little boy before?" Most of you understand what... You see, his perspective was wrong on what was really happening there. He didn't understand the issue. He didn't understand the dynamic that was happening there. And being poor in spirit is a perspective issue. How do I see myself? How do I really see God? How do I see my current circumstance? How do I see other people in my life? It's a perspective issue that the Holy Spirit must help us with. Because we are helplessly short-sighted without the revelation and insight of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Look, let's just, I'm going to preach about being poor in spirit. And I'll just tell you where I'm going. We're all poor. Poor in spirit means we see how needy we are. So can we all just, I want a response, not just an amen, because I can't see some people. I want you to raise your hand. I know I am needy before God. Raise your hand. I know I'm needy. I need God's help. Amen. Poor in spirit is a perspective that begins with seeing God as He is. Being poor in spirit is a perspective that begins by seeing God as He is. We're not talking about a poverty mentality here. You know, poverty mentality is, I'm poor and miserable, and there's no hope of it ever changing, and I have no future, blah, 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 so I might as well just get along. That's a poverty mentality. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about looking in the mirror and going, you need God. You need His gracious assistance and help every minute of every day to see straight, to do right, to walk right. You need God. You are a needy being. No matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, we are needy. Heard the story of a country music singer who, she said she never realized she was poor until she went to school and found out that everybody else didn't live in a tent. Because she was poor compared to the rest of the kids. She literally grew up in a tent. You know, a poverty mentality, some of you may remember, I'm dating myself, words of a country, and I'm not a country music fan, by the way, but there's phrases that stick out to me. And here's one of them. You got the gold mine? You got the gold mine, I got the shaft. That attitude is a poverty mentality. But this lady that was this country music singer, she really didn't think she was poor until she compared herself to somebody else that had more than she did. You hear me? Listen, poor is a relative term. I can tell you some poor man stories about my childhood. But I can tell you this also, having had the privilege of traveling, like I know Bob has so many places, poor is a relative term. Because if you've got food in your refrigerator and you got a car and you got gas in it and you got a roof over your head and you got clothes on your back and you have gainful employment, you are richer than 2/3 of the world's population. So poor is a relative term. If we are comparing ourselves to people in the third world, we are all immeasurably rich. The poorest person sitting here this morning is incalculably rich compared to most of the population of the world. I'm talking about money now. I'm not talking about other issues. We'll get to the other issue in a minute. You know, listen, I know what it's like to have one pair of shoes and have holes through the bottom of both of them. And put cardboard in the bottom, and then it rained, and I have to keep changing the cardboard out. I've been there, done that. But I'm going to tell you, I've never lived in a tin shack with a dirt floor, no plumbing, no electricity, and have to pick my food out of the garbage dump. So poor is a relative term. And here's the reason I'm making this point. Compared to 2/3 of the world's population, we're all rich. Compared to the incomparable riches of the King of Heaven, we are miserably impoverished. And listen, I can't make that real to you today. That's why we pray the Spirit would show us. I can't make that real to you. The Spirit of God has to take this word and just make it live. For you and I to see the riches of the glory of His inheritance, we can't even grasp it. Boom, boom. I don't know what that was, but I hope somebody's okay. This is why being poor in spirit starts in our perspective about God. Do we have a clue how awesomely rich the King of Heaven is? I'm not talking about streets of gold. I'm talking about glory. I'm talking about power that spoke the billions and billions and billions of galaxies into existence. I'm talking about the wisdom, the beauty, the creativity, the knowledge, the love, the grace, the mercy of our Almighty God. And if that doesn't thrill your heart, you're in a good place today because the Spirit of God wants to grip your imagination. It takes Holy Ghost anointed imagination to even begin to try to explore the far reaches of God's amazing riches. Why would we get excited about Jesus coming back? Because we're going to get to enjoy those riches and explore them. You're not going to be sitting on a cloud. I really believe that for eternity, Our primary objective will be to explore more and more of the expansive greatness and goodness and glory of God. And we can explore a whole new aspect of His glory every minute of every day for eternity and never exhaust Him. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be flying through the universes myself. Space is not really the final frontier. God is. And He is so rich that we are going to... What else do you think? You really think you're going to be... Ring. Glory to God, glory to God. Ring. Got any chips and dip? Bring. Well, let's see. We got 759 billion more years. Bring. Do you really think that's what heaven is? We're going to be exploring His riches forever and experiencing Him more and more and more. So, poor in spirit starts with seeing Christ as He is. I got three things about how Christ is. Number one, He's the truth. He is the truth. He is the standard. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am it. I am the sum total of everything that you see and experience came forth from me. There is nothing derivative about me. He is the truth. He's the beginning point. He is the source. He is the standard for all that is. Jesus is also the treasure. He's the treasure. He's the treasure our heart has longed for. The ultimate value with ultimate availability. It's one thing to know you got $1 billion in the bank. It's another thing if you can't access it. It may have your name on it, but if you can't spend any of it, no good to you. Amen? Not only is Jesus the treasure we were made for, He is available, made available by the blood on the cross. He is the treasure and He is available. Let me just make this statement. If we have not yet been willing to risk everything for His glory and His pleasure, that's a sign that we have not yet clearly seen the treasure that He is. Because He is more available. All of this is bought by His blood, as I said. Matthew 13, 44 says this. Jesus tells a parable. This is out of His own mouth. A person discovered there was a hidden treasure in a field. Upon finding it, he hid it again. Because of uncovering such treasure, he was overjoyed and sold all that he possessed to buy the entire field just so he could have the treasure. That's a picture, I believe, of the attitude that says, I'm poor in spirit, but I found something that ain't poor at all. And not only do I want it, I can have it. And I'm going after it. This is why Jesus said the poor in spirit are blessed, because theirs will be the kingdom of God, because they have seen the treasure that is available and they know they don't have it. They are needy, but not hopeless, because there is treasure available to them. Third thing is Jesus is, I just had to put another T in there just to make this flow. He is tantalizing possibilities. What did He say? With God, all things are possible. Listen, when you've got Jesus, all things are possible. Say it with me. All things are possible. You know, in the Greek, you know what that word all means? All. Todos. The whole shooting match. All. He is our all in all. the solution for every problem, the satisfaction of every longing. And everything else is utterly secondary and derivative. But then there's not just the perspective about Jesus and our Father, but there's the perspective about ourselves. And this is really the crux of being poor in spirit. In light of His incalculable riches, do I see and am I motivated by my utter neediness? Or do I think I just need to call Him like the fire department? A lot of people never appreciate the fire department, or shall I say the police, until they... And let's be honest, sometimes we treat the ultimate treasure, Jesus, the same way. Oh, we thank Him for forgiving our sins, but I'll take it from here, unless there's a fire. And then I'm coming after you, Jesus. It's human nature. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done that. We've come to a place in our lives where we know our sins are forgiven. We got our ticket to heaven. And you know, and Pastor Seth was talking about this earlier. You know, He's more than a ticket out of hell. He's more than just the get out of hell free card. He is treasure. A person that is truly poor in spirit, we don't just jerk His chain when we're in trouble. We are going after Him day by day because we see not only our utter neediness day by day, in addition to getting our sins forgiven, we see what He can do for our lives and we crave it. So being poor in spirit is I see my utter neediness before God and utter inability to fix or satisfy myself. My utter inability to satisfy myself. Let me say this, we should never see ourselves any other way than the way God sees us. Amen? So we're talking about our perspective, about our own condition, our own selves. And I heard a minister say this, and it is just stuck in my heart. I should never say something about me that God wouldn't say about me. And some of you, you struggle with your self-esteem, and many times you talk down about yourself, and that's God doesn't do that. That's not from heaven. That's from hell. Don't ever say anything about yourself that God wouldn't say about you. And you're saying, well, God wouldn't say anything good. You need to get back in the book. He would say something awesome about you because you are His precious treasure. You are the one out of the 99 He went after. You are the prodigal that He longed to bring home. You are His precious treasure. And that scripture, I quoted half of it a while ago about the inheritance of the riches of the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus. That's what He is inheriting in us. We are the joy set before Him that caused Him to endure the cross. You are worth what He paid for you. Amen. You say, I can accept all of that and still be poor in spirit? Yes, you can. And I want to show you how. You see, we should never see ourselves in any way that God does not see us. And we're talking about our value. We're talking about our value. We should never see ourselves any way God does not see us. And that includes our value and our potential. And I just talked about your value. You're worth exactly what He paid for you. And that was everything. It's also our potential. When God paid for our sins, He not only saw the value He created in us, He also saw the potential of what we could become and the kind of friend we could become to Him, the kind of follower we could become to Him. He saw our potential. Amen?
Amen.
So we should never say or see ourselves in any way that God does not see us or say about us. As far as our potential, He said, greater things than I'm doing, you're going to do. He saw potential in us. Amen?
Amen?
He said, every one of you are given gifts to bless the work and the family of God and the community. He said, every one of us have that. Every one of us. Potential. So when He looks at you, you wonder what God is thinking. When you get on your knees at night or in the morning and you're crying out to God for help, and in your mind you're thinking, oh God, I'm going to have to suck up. I'm going to have to put on the shine here. I'm going to have to do something to get God to... No! What I just described is what He thinks about and sees when He looks at you. That's our value and our potential. Remember what I told you? Our worldview is made up of what we think is true, what we think is valuable, and what we think is possible. Those are what He thinks about your value and your possibilities. But there's another thing that He sees, and it's our condition. It's separate from our value and our potential, but it affects how we live our lives. So when God looks at you and me, He doesn't just see the value. He doesn't just see the possibilities. He also sees the condition of our soul. And sometimes, in spite of our value and our potential, sometimes our soul has taken on water. Our soul has taken damage. Our soul is misdirected and confused. Our emotions and our thoughts and our will have become twisted by pressure and by bad decisions and difficult relationships and in events in our lives. And it's here where we're so easily deceived. We're so easily deceived. Because sometimes we have trouble really believing God values us like I just described. And we have the potential I just described. And yet be able to back up and say, but my soul needs something from God. I'm needy, God. I know I'm valuable. I know I have potential. But I need Your direct intervention inside me as much as I've ever needed it. To live with such an awareness is being poor in spirit. We need fresh insight of the Spirit to see where we leak. To see our weak links and chinks in our armor and our attitudes. It reminds me of the old hymn that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's an attitude. We are great beggars being offered great treasure. When we compare ourselves to Christ, it always highlights His richness and accentuates my neediness. You hear me? When we draw close to God, that always accentuates His richness and reinforces my neediness. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour. I've sung that song all my life. But have I really believed that I really needed Him every hour? God, I can handle this hour. I'll get back with You at the end of the day. God, I can handle this. I'll see You in the morning. I need Thee every hour. Oh, I need Thee. That's poor in spirit. And that will bring the riches of God to bear on my condition. Time stop. Humility is simply seeing ourselves as we truly are, not trying to appear any other way. We often confuse our value and potential with our condition. It's kind of like a house. Some of you are builders. Some of you, you know, you're good at handyman stuff. You've renovated. You may have flipped houses. I don't know. But, you know, somebody that really knows building, they can look at a house that is in somewhat disrepair and see whether it's got good bones, as they say. Right? Whether it's the structure is sound, foundation is good. You know, all it needs is cosmetics. I mean, that's the key to flipping a house, right? That you don't have to re-jack up the foundation and you ain't got to replace main beams and totally tear the roof off. You know, if it's got good bones, it's got value and it's got potential, but it is in disrepair. True? Many times we can recognize our value and our potential and not recognize we are in disrepair. And we need Him. We need the insight of the Holy Spirit and His work to knit back together the torn places of our heart. And everybody's got them. Everybody's got bruises. Everybody's got scars. Everybody's got wounds. Everybody's got them. And many times our soul is in disrepair. And either we brush it off as if we don't need anything or anybody, or we begin to let it reflect on our value and our potential, and it doesn't. We're still valuable and have potential, even when our soul is torn. But there's the call of Jesus to walk in poorness of spirit that just says, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Sometimes we judge our own book by its cover, and that's a tragic mistake and a deception. And that deception can be too generous or it can be too harsh. When I start judging myself, I can be overly harsh or I can be overly generous with myself. The key is asking the Holy Spirit to go on a tour of our soul and say, God, where do I need your repair? Where do I need your repair? Where do I need you to cut? Where do I need you to burn? Where do I need you to sever? Where do I need you to melt? Where do I need you to sew back together? What do I need, Holy Spirit? And He'll give it. That's His desire. Sometimes we judge our own condition by comparing ourselves with other people. Bad mistake. Paul says those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Why? Other people are not the standard that determines your condition. Jesus is the standard that will determine the condition of my soul's disrepair. Let me put this in street English. It don't matter how good you think you're doing spiritually, if you're judging that based on how poorly somebody sitting next to you is doing, you messed up. You missed it. Because I don't care how good your soul's doing, there's more. There is more. There is more. And poor in spirit is the first step to being hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Poor in spirit is the first step to mourning our sin and being comforted. Poor in spirit is the first step to walking in meekness and under the control and gentleness of the Holy Spirit. Poor in spirit is the beginning place for being a peacemaker, for having a pure heart. Poor in spirit. Step number one into the kingdom. I need thee, oh, I need thee. I want the worship team to come back to the platform. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. just going to read this to you. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold, cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, we all know that scripture, but I want us to focus on the rest of it. This is why he feels that way about that church. Listen, because. Say it with me, because. Just say it, because. Because you say, this is God talking to the church. This is believers now. People that are treasured by God, valued by the King, full of potential, but they got a condition problem. Here's what he says to this church. "You say, I am rich. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing." By the way, this is the opposite of poor in spirit. "And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They got a perception problem about their own condition. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the world." What? To the churches. To the churches. Here you've got a church that God had blessed, and they forgot how to sing from the heart, "I need thee, oh, I need thee." They forgot. They forgot. "I need him." You need him. Not just for your ticket out of hell. You need him. Every hour, "I need thee." Evidently, recognizing their poverty was a key to ruling and reigning with him forever. So we come full circle. My final point is this: being poor in spirit has an impact. A lack of being poor in spirit will result in spiritual impoverishment. But the first step to remedy our spiritual poverty is to recognize it. Willingness to see accurately will determine our attitude, our altitude, and our impact on other people. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Being truly poor in spirit will impact those around us in our response to circumstances. Seeing our need is the platform for faith that moves mountains. Seeing our need is the platform for a faith that loves its enemies. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you, by his poverty, could become rich." I'm going to tell you a story and we're going to pray. Many of you have heard this. Maybe you've heard it 10 dozen times. I'm going to tell it again anyway. Jim Elliott was one of 5 young men and their families that went to the jungles of Ecuador just down the road from where Joel Marbert serves right now. We've seen the house these people lived in. I'm about to tell you this story. This was the early 1950s. Nobody had ever reached, I forgot how you say the name, the Awka is what some called them, but they called themselves something else. But anyway, it's an unreached tribe group. Just like the Marbots are trying to reach, and my son Nate with Ricky Hendon is trying to reach in Peru. They flew over the jungle villages where these people live. They had killed people that had tried to reach out to them. They started dropping gifts. They were getting what they thought was good responses from the air, and they finally decided it was time, and they landed on a sandbar in the river, set up camp, and waited for these people to come approach them, and they did. And they killed all five of them and threw their bodies in the river. And the rest of the story is that several of their wives and relatives came back and won almost the whole village to Jesus. Won almost the whole tribe to Jesus. Here's what Jim Elliot said. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Say it again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Jim Elliot believed that, and he paid for it with his life. Our true riches is not in what we own. Our true riches is a daily dependence on Jesus Christ. And when we live that way, when we live with our sense of neediness and desire for Him day by day, we experience the riches of His grace. Amen. I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. If you're here today and you have not, or you're online with us, and you have not yet trusted Jesus as your King and Savior, you've not yet come to the place where you approach God with this attitude and these words, I'm a sinner, God, I need a Savior, and I believe Jesus is it. I believe when He died on the cross, He died for my sin. I couldn't die for myself, but He did it for me. And I believe He raised from the dead. And I believe that you are King and that you deserve the complete care and control of my life. And I want to give it to you today. If that's you, you have not made that decision previously, but you want to today. I just want to see your hand. Anybody in the house or anybody online, you can fill out a response thing online if you're praying a prayer with us. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. For the rest of us, I want you to stand to your feet with me. I want you to sing this song, I Need Thee, Oh, I Need Thee. It's real simple. And then our worship team will come behind that and sing something else. But if you want the God of heaven to do several things, one, show you your value and potential, but also show you your neediness so that your heart will cry out hour by hour, day by day, I need thee. That's what you want the Spirit to do in you. I would ask you to raise both of your hands to heaven. And I'm going to try to lead this, or if they can do it, that's fine. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to... Let's sing it one more time together. I need thee, oh, I need thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. As you stand with your hands lifted up toward heaven, I just want to say this to you. In the coming days, you may have been concerned about what's going to happen to you, around you, to your family, to your job, to your whatever it is, your retirement. I want you to know what I need and what you need more than any governmental intrusion, more than any financial advice. What I need is Him. He is my insurance plan. He is my inheritance. He is my need meter. He is a way maker. He is a miracle worker. He is my provider. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my satisfaction. I need you, Lord. And I am rejoicing today that you are available. And you are bent over the edge of glory, reaching out with your power and your provision and your peace. Lord God, with the pleasure of your heart, oh God, we cry out to you. Help us live in a place where we always see our utter dependence on you for our security, for our safety, for our satisfaction, for our supply. Help us be people who live in a constant awareness of our dependence on you and a constant awareness that you are available for every circumstance. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Before they start this song, my blessing for you today is that may the Lord give you a heart that is intensely aware of your neediness and His richness that is available to fill your neediness. In Jesus' name.